I'd like to ask you a question this afternoon. Food for thought. Do you ever feel out of place? Do you ever feel at work sometimes like you're the only one there and everyone else is around you? Or even at school, when you're at school, you're kind of the person who is not there with the rest of them? Have you ever felt like a square peg in a round hole? Guess what? Greetings, fellow square pegs. We don't fit in this world, and there's a reason for it. As you heard in the sermonette, we've been called to a very unique relationship by the grace of God. And because of that, it has changed the course and the destiny of our lives. We used to be like the world around us, but we're not to function like the world around us. John chapter 17 is where we'll begin this afternoon. John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, Jesus is giving this description here in his final real Lord's Prayer to the Father. And he says, I have given them your word. And that's something we should, as we read the Bible and apply it to ourselves, realize God has given us his word. Something very, very special. Not just something in a passive way, but a very in-depth understanding of something that the world yet has not comprehended. There's a lot that we are so blessed to have in this life by our calling at this time, and I'd like to point these things out to you as we go through this message. He says, I have given them your word, and notice, and the world we live in, what about it? It says the world hates them. Now, that doesn't mean directly you'll always find somebody hating you. Sometimes they can hate you indirectly just by not liking what you're doing. And so what we see here is that the ultimate state between the world and the Christian man and woman following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ will provide a state of conflict. The world does not like what God has to offer. It can talk about it. It has a form and ceremony of godliness, but it will deny the power of God in the relationship that is revealed in the pages of the Scripture to the God-fearing Christian man and woman. Let's notice now, as we look a little further, he says, and the reason, he says here, I have given them your, and it hates them, because they are not of the world. Now, that's why you feel sometimes like you're out of sync with everybody else around you. They're there, but you're not on the same page with them. You'll find that around this time of the year right now. Many of your working colleagues or students at school, you don't keep Christmas? Well, why don't you keep Christmas? And you could try to tell them, but they will hear you, or better put, they will listen to you, but they won't really hear and understand what you're saying. And to them, that's a little odd. You're a little strange. You're out of sync. How come you're not like the rest of us? Well, Jesus tells you the answer right now. If you understand the truth of God through the calling God has given you, and you are an affiliate member of a family that believes and teaches your standard of life based on the Word of God, then notice what he goes on to say. Jesus said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. No, we can't escape it. We're in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. And Jesus goes on to say, but I pray that you should keep them from the evil or the evil one, the driving force behind this world in which we live. He says, they are not of the world. Now, this is important for us to remember each and every day, young and old alike. You and I carry a different message by our everyday life. We witness to the world something totally different than what the world witnesses to. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then Jesus said, there's something that took place when the truth of God was revealed to us. He says, sanctify them. Sanctify meaning set apart for a holy purpose. And that's what your purpose and my purpose every day is, to walk accordingly through your truth. By using the truth, that's how you carry on in life. And Jesus goes on to say, thy word is truth. So this is the source, the standard, that we believe we should pattern our lives after. But because of that, we don't seem to fit. We are like that square peg in a round hole. People like us as a general, you know, when you're around, they like, if you're just an average person, they like you. But when you start getting into these areas of God's truth, and remember, the truth is something very precious that has been revealed to us, and something you and I have as a sacred trust to guard and protect in our lives. All who would live godly feel this same pressure in living their lives. Anyone who is striving to live this way is going to feel this pressure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. We'll try to go through these as quickly as possible. Here Jesus makes a very important instruction, and I'd like to emphasize that in case we sometimes forget. The so-called Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes as it's referred to, sometimes they call them beautiful attitudes, and they are, but it's personal instruction for conduct of the God-fearing Christian man and woman. You and I are given this instruction so how we know how to live in this world, in which we're in the world but not of the world. And he says that you're going to have to remember that in this world, no man can serve two masters, because that's what happens in this world. And he says you cannot, he says you will either do what? He says you will either follow the will or hate the one and love the other. It'll either be hate or love, or you will cling to that one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what we learn by that is very plainly that the world is driven by finance and materialism. I mean, every day people are watching to see, did the stocks go up today? Did the stocks go down? Did I win money? Did I lose money? That's the driving, you know, Fox Business Channel, all the other channels, Bloomberg Channel, always talking about money, money, money. But you and I are told that there's something more important, because you and I are bound together by the Spirit of God in a calling that puts us all in the same boat together with Jesus Christ as the head of our lives. And in this world, most people are striving for the things that materialism will bring. That's what holds them together. Solomon put it this way. He says, money answers all things. You know, people can be nice and they can smile and everything, but if suddenly you don't have the money, sorry, they write you off. So people think, I've got to have money. And so the sad part of it is, every day we see people doing things, terrible things to other human beings for what? Worthless paper. Money. Paper. They will even kill a human being for $5. It's happened every day. Terrible things that transpire. So what we see here very plainly, that Jesus said, your allegiance has to be first and foremost to him. God wants us to look to him for his endorsement, not the endorsement of men, not the endorsement of any type of situation that puts itself between you and God itself. The blessing that we have in the United Church of God is that God has provided through this body of believers an opportunity for us to meet in peace and worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the purpose of a church organization. It's an ecclesia body of spiritually called out ones sprinkled like salt all over the earth. And God knows those who are his, and God tells us that we will have to recognize, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. That persecution takes different forms. And you read about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and also beginning in verse 12. It says, yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not maybe, but it says shall, suffer persecution. Now it comes in different ways. Sometimes it could be hardened persecution. Sometimes it could be just somebody doesn't like you type of persecution, says bad things about you. And that's why Jesus said, pray for those that despitefully use you. They work behind the scenes and they try to create problems for difficulties for people that they don't understand all the circumstances of a person's life. Now, what are you and I supposed to do as we live in this world? Now, we're not of this world. Notice what it says. Evil men and seducers will continue to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It says, but you, verse 14, continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them. We learned it from Jesus Christ to the apostles, and down through time it has been recorded and brought to us in our day and our life. And he says in verse 15, he says, for as a child, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And what do we have to rely on? Notice, all Scripture. The Scripture that God has provided and given to us to guide us in living life. Remember, he's the great life giver. He's the only one who can tell us how to live this life in a way that is pleasing to him. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That means it's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And that's another way of saying right living, living by the commandments of God. And it goes on, it finishes by saying that the man as well as the woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God is working in and through us to develop us to the place where we will be productive individuals in the family and kingdom of God to produce good works. And it takes time and a lifetime to learn these things. How can we practically live from day to day in the midst of other people who differ from values, who differ from standards, and especially morality? When you look at the moral picture and the climate of today's day and age, we live in a very, very dangerous time. Many of us grew up, and it was fun times compared to now. We can look back, and you can have a certain fondness and nostalgia, but you don't want to go back. You want to go forward. You have to always go forward with God, because remember Jesus said, don't look back. If you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Even though it was a lot easier in some ways in past generations of time, it still was a hard time. We are living in the most wonderful time of human history as far as blessings and gifts that God has poured out upon his people. The blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have come down to us. Sad part of it is many people don't appreciate. That's why you read, it says, unthankful, unholy. They don't give God the glory and the praise that is rightfully his for all that has so graciously come down in our lifetime. And we have our problems and our difficulties in this day and age. Young people today have to be extremely careful about what is coming, because they are the target. They are the target. In the book of Judges talks about, it says, there will arise a generation that knows not God. I was shocked here recently when I heard a report that said 25% of Americans, 25% of the American people do not realize that we had a revolution with Great Britain. They don't know that we were once colonies of the British people in the British Empire, and that God separated this country and left this country to lead an experiment, as the people have referred to it, an experiment in liberty and freedom that has never been achieved anywhere else on the face of the earth. We live in a standard of living and blessings that God poured out. He doesn't always sanction all the things, how things happened and transpired, but He did perform all that He said He would do. And we now find ourselves the recipients of many of those things. But the world is, according to Scripture, dying before our very eyes. Now, many of us might not like to hear. If you're a young person, you might not like to hear that. An older person might say, well, I've lived my years. If it's dying, that's fine. That's good. The quicker it dies, better off. Well, I don't know about that. We all need to take time. Young people have a future, but that future may not be in this world that is dying. It may be in the kingdom of God, in which you will be a generation that will lead the assault and bring the knowledge of God's truth to a whole new vista of understanding to mankind, the surviving members of mankind. That's in the future. How long will that be? I don't know. These things can happen fast and quick. These things could take time. We might be on a slow descent going down, down, down. God is merciful. He doesn't just yank the rug out from underneath us. It may be that He gives everybody a chance. Can you see it coming? Can you see it going down, down? Our currency's going down. We see problems here, problems there. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And we see it happening before our very eyes. And so God is telling us something that you and I must be very, very mindful and mindful about in this end time. Go to Luke chapter 25, if you would. Luke chapter 25. Or excuse me. I said Luke 25. That's not correct. It's Luke 21 I want. Luke 21. You can count on God's word because He talks about it right here in verse 23. In, I'm sorry, not 23, but this would be, this would be 33. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall not pass away. So heaven and earth is still here, so we can rest assured God's word is going to have a powerful impact. Verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. Now, why will this be necessary? He said, lest at any time that you should be overcharged with surfeiting or dissipation, dissipating yourself in the process of things, drunkenness, and notice, cares of this life. And that day come upon you unawares. Now, I have chosen this title for the sermon because I see these things beginning to build to a massive crescendo. I've entitled this sermon, Are the Cares of This World Drowning Your Conversion? Are the cares of this world drowning your conversion? Something very special happened in our lives when we were called to the knowledge of the truth. We loved the truth. The truth shall set you free, Jesus said. And we found out that by living in this life, there were many areas of our life that we were in error and we had to change. One of it was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then we discovered the holy days and how important they were in giving us an overview of the plan and purpose of God. Then we discovered that God was concerned about everything, even down to the eating of what we eat. And so He gave dietary laws that were given to Israel, and many people dismiss it right after there. But there's a great lesson tucked into those dietary laws of clean and unclean. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But with all these things going on in the world, and you turn on your television and you can see the values and the morals of our country are going down fast. And many people are writing about this. This is not just something, you know, that we're just alone talking about. We should be talking about it, but now we're getting secular voices talking about it. And these secular voices are telling us, hey, the house is on fire. What are we going to do? They're telling us, look at Edward Gibbon's book that he wrote in the 1800s about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, and have compared us almost to the same degree of the same elements that brought down ancient Rome, and how the same thing is happening to us today. So there are voices crying out, but people don't want to hear these things. It's imperative that you and I have ears to hear and eyes to see, because denial is a human trait that we all have. And we have to be careful that we don't end up denying what Jesus said you're going to see. He says, you'll know it by its fruit. What is the fruit that is being born out there? What are we seeing on the world scene? How long can this go this way? Can we as a country just spend trillions and trillions when you know you and I can't do that with our family budget? We'd go under like crazy if we tried to do like they did. In fact, they'd take us to jail if we try to create money. Art Linkletter had that on one time. A bunch of kids, you know, kids said the funniest things years ago when he was on TV. And they would ask him, so what does your daddy do? And when it came to him, he said, my daddy makes money. He says, oh, he works for the Treasury? He says, no, he works in the basement. He was a counterfeiter. Kids say they'll tell it like it is. They're not going to hide it back. And Art Linkler was kind of surprised and taken back by that comment. But it just goes to show, again, the moral standard is going down very quickly. Immorality, you hear nothing but these things day in and day out. What does that tell us? We have to remember the words of Joshua, some of his comments, where he says in his writings, choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day who you will serve. He says, as for me and my house, you want to know where I stand? Here's where I stand. I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. This is where we're going to stand. We want God's endorsement, not man's. We have to work with fellow human beings. We have to understand all the problems and difficulties of life that human beings have in light of the Word of God. But let it be the guiding light for all of us if we are to ultimately survive. If we allow the world to come into our life to such a degree as mentioned here in Luke 21, we're going to drown. The cares of life become overwhelming. And so you've got to go beyond what human beings would tend to see, and you have to see it from God's point of view. Now, we do have different values, standards, and morals compared to the world's standard of living. There are many wonderful people out there trying to live the very best they know how, just like we tried to live the best we knew how before we knew God's way of life. But we were wrong in so many ways. And we had to learn what it meant that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And we had to make a lot of changes. And those changes brought about certain difficulties and certain persecutions came. And we learned that it says a man's foes shall be those of his own household, sometimes family members. Get upset with you. You're not coming for Christmas? You're not coming to bring an Easter bunny basket for the kiddos? And so this type of thing, you know, tied to the system of the world, causes you to be on the outside many times. And yet we are in the world. So God is giving us instruction how to ameliorate those difficulties, to have less friction. But to understand, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And so that brings us to a very important aspect. What should the Christian attitude, our Christian attitude, be toward the world we live in? Because we have to interface with people. You know, some people get very extreme and they think, well, I won't be with these people because these people, you know, they're bad people. I'm talking about just the way people judge people sometimes. And even Jesus, through Paul, inspired through the Spirit of God, made the statement in his writings. He says, now, you know, don't even eat with someone like that. But he says, now, wait a second. He says, you're going to be eating with some of those people, whether you realize it or not. And he says, I'm not saying you don't have to leave the planet to get away from people. So you've got to have a balance, and that's what God teaches us, balance and wisdom in how we operate. Now, the first thing he teaches us through the prophetic vision of the future is in the book of Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 18 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. Remember, this is a prophetic vision for the future. It's a prophecy. It's the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And God wants us to know what is on the drawing board as far as what is coming down in the everyday situations that human beings will experience. He talks to the churches in the first three chapters, but then the rest he shows you what's going to be going on in the devil's world and how he is planning certain things that will affect every human being on the face of the earth. And many of God's people will be right in the middle of all this, and we'll have to know what God would have us do. So in chapter 18, and let's go down to verse 4. And here we see the following. Chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about Babylon the Great, a system that will dominate the world scene. Because we're all being globalized. We're all being brought together. That coin I told you about with the Russian president, what he was demonstrating that is shown on the internet. That coin talks about a one world in diversity. So we hear talk about a one world government. And we know that it will be a counterfeit attempt to bring peace, because Jesus says he is going to bring about a one world government that will establish peace on earth forever. And that is the kingdom of God. But man will try one more time to put, the devil will be behind the scenes. And the old saying, the devil is in the details, and he's going to be working all these things out among nations. And we're told here, come out of her, my people. Notice, for what reason? That you be not partakers of her sins. Partaking means you're involved. You and I have to be extremely careful what we get involved with as this world continues to move toward its final period of time. And it goes on to say that you receive not, notice, there are consequences here, that you receive not of her plagues. There are plagues coming once again, like there were plagues in Egypt. When God broke the back of Egypt, when the Israelites were in captivity, he's going to break the back of Babylon the Great once again, this system that will have risen from the ashes, and it will automatically find its end result. So it's a struggle in the area of to avoid physical and spiritual disaster. To be involved in this physically will be a physical disaster for anyone who's there, and spiritually, it would cause one who's involved, deeply immersed in that world system, drowning in the cares of this world, because everyone is all involved. It's having an impact on everyone. So coming out of her is a very important part. Now, what do we also know about this world? In that prophetic vision, Revelation 12, verse 9, tells us that there is a driving spirit behind this world that we must never forget. It is Satan the devil who has deceived the whole world. Not just some of the world, but the whole world. That is the reason why a person has to back away and come out of her, my people. You have to back away and see wherever you are living life on this planet. You have to ask yourself that question as a God-fearing human being. What's going down here, and do I want to be involved in it? And if I am involved, does this have God's blessing? Or is it going to be a curse? Those are thoughtful questions we have to ask ourselves. Carrying on, as far as for the church, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament because Jesus came unto his own, basically the remaining elements of the house of Israel, and actually the house of Judah, and they rejected him. And so he said he would go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we see that Paul was given to what? A responsibility to preach to the Gentiles. 14 books of the New Testament deal with specific elements of Christian conduct in living life in a Gentile world. That's why it's so important to keep mindful, because the Gentiles live differently than the Israelites did. And so you and I have to understand, how do we live in a world that is filled with Gentile traditions? They'll tell you right now, for example, where did our customs come into America? It came from Germany, it came from Norway, it came from here, there. In other words, customs come into countries and become absorbed into culture. People do it. Just becomes natural. Santa Claus is not the one that always comes to some children in some areas. Some areas they have different type customs and things that people take for granted. They say this is the way it is. And yet the Bible gives us real insight as to what we should do. In verse 17, here is the admonition that Paul gives us here. Wherefore? Anytime it says wherefore, he's talking about being unequally yoked. You don't want to be caught up with Belial, because Christ doesn't work with Belial. You don't want to have idols in your life. How do you have the temple of God and a temple of idols? So, and then when he comes to that word, whereas, in other words, here's the result of all this. Whereas, come out of her, or come out from among them. And notice, be you separate. Now, that doesn't mean that you isolate yourself from people. We're not talking about becoming a hermit and getting away from people. Jesus Christ was right in the midst of people. Our calling is to let our light shine. Where does it shine? Among people. They have to see what we are called to. But in this particular case, he says, come out and be separate, says the Lord. And that means being separate in the way you think and approach life, based on values, based on morals, based on the standard of God. Because what separates us? What makes us holy? We've been sanctified by the Word of God. That's why it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together in the book of Hebrews. Because this is a sanctified, holy assembly. And you are the ones that are involved in that calling and that sanctification. Now, he goes on to say, touch not the unclean thing. I mentioned that earlier about the dietary laws. See, there's more in this world than just clean and unclean food. The world has all types of unclean things that we must not be involved in. You remember when Jesus was in a service in the synagogue, and says there was a man with an unclean spirit. Unclean spirits manifest themselves in many different ways. Sometimes it becomes literal possession in people's lives. But for the most part, it's influencing the customs, the habits of everyday life that they involve themselves. And that's why you and I are told to stay out of anything that brings uncleanness. You don't want to have unclean thoughts. You don't want to have an unclean temple where you just let yourself go. You want to dress and keep with a reverence toward God, to take care of this wonderful body God has given to you to the best of your ability. Everything we do, we have to keep that overview in mind. And then if we do, and it says, notice, touch not the unclean thing. Why? Because when you touch it, it defiles you. And so if you eat unclean food, what does that do? It is a form of defiling your body. Now, people don't know that. I don't know if you've ever seen this man on TV. He comes on the public channel from time to time. He travels around the world, and he eats everything on God's green earth that creeps and crawls. And, I mean, it is terrible. I mean, it defiles that poor stomach that God made for the joyous receiving of food. So you could thank God, all you get here is a bellyache. But he eats some of the most gross stuff on the face of the earth. And even when the Chinese were having their big Olympics over there, the Beijing Olympics, they showed some of the stuff that was out there for the venues for people to eat. ay, 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 bugs and creepy things, and, you know, and they look like, oh, this is wonderful. You see how when God says, my poor people, looking at mankind, he says, they don't know how to come in. They don't know how to go out. They don't know up from down when it comes to these things. And that's exactly why we need God's instruction. Because if we aren't listening to God, believe it or not, brethren, we may be touching the unclean thing more than we realize. And God has told us you better be alert to that. You've got young children. You've got young men and women, older people. If you don't have values, if you don't have the things of God, it's easy to just get out there and start doing what everybody else is doing. You and I weren't called to be doing like everybody else is doing. We are square pegs in a round hole at this time, but there's coming a time when we're going to fit perfectly into a place called the kingdom of God, where we've been prepared, but not until we're prepared will we be able to be in that position. That's for God to determine, but it's a wonderful blessing. But you see, the world is driven by an unclean spirit, Satan, the devil, and his demons. They're all over. And it says, and unto the world tomorrow, that is not, in Hebrews 2, it says, that world is not going to be given to fallen spirits. Their unclean presence will not be allowed and permitted. God's going to wipe it away and put it away for 1,000 years to teach mankind some very important lessons. And he will accomplish in 1,000 years what man's been talking about since the beginning of time. Peace. But the way of peace they know not. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Here we're reminded, it says, nevertheless, notice, the foundation stands sure, the foundation of God, having this very important thing to remember. And what is it? That the Lord knows them that are his. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves, am I one of his? Does he know me? Because you see, there's coming a time when there's going to be people knocking at the door, according to Matthew 25, and saying, Lord, didn't we this, didn't we that? And please, open to us. And Jesus' answer is, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now, you and I don't want to ever hear Jesus Christ say, depart from me, I never knew you. You and I all want to hear what Jesus said he would love to bestow upon all. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, the only way you can serve is you have to yield to Jesus Christ. You have to let him take charge and him guide your thoughts. And how do you do that? By adhering to the Word of God and following that instruction to the best of your ability. But let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, lawlessness. It's the fear of God. You know, if you don't have the fear of God before your eyes and deep within your heart, it's easy to get caught up in the cares of this world and start touching a lot of things that are unclean that shouldn't be touched. You have to really monitor yourself. You have to really check yourself because you're in the world, but remember, not of the world. But it's easy to get caught up in the flow of things. Everybody, you know, we can conform as human beings. We conform. But what are we to conform to? According to Romans chapter 12, we're told to conform what? To Jesus Christ, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's all in the mind is where it's coming from. And the mind then directs the body as your actions and your behavior accordingly. We are told in Colossians 1:13 that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in John 15, verse 19, let's go to John 15 and verse 19 and see here what is spoken of. John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. Well, that's one of the litmus tests we can all, you know, if everybody thinks we're just the greatest and everything is going super, super great and people just love the way we do things, then it means we're of the world. Now, it doesn't mean that they dislike everything you do. They may like a lot of what you do. But there are certain things that you do that draw attention. And one is this very thing. Keeping God's Sabbath, his holy days, believing in the values and the teachings of the Word of God. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I have noticed, called you out or chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hates you, or you could also use the term resists you. It's a hostile world. I liken it many times in my mind that we're like spiritual paratroopers getting out of the plane and we're being dropped behind enemy lines. You know, that's an uncomfortable position to be in at times, to know that you got enemies all around you because it's the enemy territory that you're living in. So this is food, again, for thought for all of us. We're also told in Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told not to love this world. It's easy to get involved and just kind of roll with the flow. But we're like those marvelous salmon that go upstream and have to fight the resistance that's in this world. And it is a resistance that is constantly being reminded to us. And how about James 1, verse 27? Let's go James 1, verse 27. And what did James have to say here to us? James 1 and verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God. Notice, not being defiled. You see, if we eat unclean food, it defiles our physical bodies. If we have unclean thoughts, it defiles us mentally. And if we act in ways that is not proper according to the Word of God, we become defiled creatures. And that's why we have to constantly be searching ourselves and asking God to lead us into repentance so that we don't end up defiling this marvelous temple that God has given us with His Spirit. And he goes on to say, it's to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction. And notice this, this is a mandate to keep oneself, him or herself, unspotted from the world. Now, if we're in the world but not of the world, that means you've got to watch out for what is going to put spots all over you. You have to have a lot of spot remover. And you've got to keep that mindful before your everyday activities. You wake up in the morning, good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Please guide me with your Spirit and lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You know where the minefields are. You know where the problems are. You know where my weaknesses are as a human being. So does the adversary. Deliver us. That's why it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. We have to have God's power into this. And I mentioned already Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, by not being conformed to this world. We do conform. We like to. You know, young people love to conform. That's why they're now facing an addiction called the... You ever see these fingers going? You know what those fingers are doing, don't you? They're texting like crazy. And please, I'm not against texting. I'm not against, you know, when I bring something up like this, that doesn't mean boo, boo. This is modern technology. It can be used as a great tool. But when it becomes overly demanding and takes up, and you ask the, what do you do first thing in the morning? Oh, you don't pray and thank God. First thing you do, I've got to grab and find out my Facebook. How many people have sent me messages or are calling me? 100. I hear the news and they say 100 messages and so forth. And man, they wear out my thumbs going back and forth like that. So what does that tell you? That we have to learn balance in all things, even with the technology. Otherwise, it will consume. Now, we take advantage of cell phones. Look at cell phones. They're wonderful. How many accidents have been created on highways because people are engaged in cell phones and they're driving down and they have highway hypnosis and they leave the highway and cause massive accidents and people die? Now, nobody intends for that to happen. Nobody does. But it happens. And it shows that we have a heavy responsibility because the world can conform us so quickly. God wants us not to ban everything. Things are not wrong. It's how things are used. God is the author of all things, and he wants us to use the things, the technology. How wonderful that you can have a broadcast now on WGN, put on a broadcast with the truth, and you can shoot it out to 260 different markets out there for people to see the truth. That's a phenomenal tool provided. But there's other things that also can be provided by our modern technology. As put out once by a minister years ago, he said, now we have learned how to have high-tech sinning. That's something to think about. High-tech sinning. Because people can get involved in that so very, very quickly today. And that is a sad day and age in which we live, but it's the age in which we live. And we've got to fight the good fight of faith. Which means we have to also remember Ephesians 6 and verse 12, which means we wage war against wicked spirits in high places. Satan dominates in this world. And what do you and I have to do? We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to put that shield up so we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That is a mandatory responsibility for all of us. Well, there is always going to be unfairness in this world. You know, a lot of times things are done, people say, that's not fair. I don't think this world is running on a fairness doctrine. I think they are very unfair in a lot of things that they do. And there are very unreasonable people that you will run across. Let's notice 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning verse 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even in it with you. And that we may be delivered, notice verse 2, be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There's a lot of wicked and unreasonable people in this world, and we have to be able to recognize them because of the conduct and the way they behave themselves. The world thinks we're strange because we obey God. It's better to be thought strange by the world than to join the world and find oneself on the short end of the stick with God. Now, that brings us to another important aspect which we want to move through quickly. What can we do to make sure that we do not find ourselves so caught up with the cares of the world, and they are growing. People are becoming concerned about whether they're going to lose their homes, inflation, jobs, all these things you keep hearing on the news day in and day out. It becomes very negative. You and I are to be concerned about what's going on, but we are not to be in despair. We are not to be. Jesus used that term in the book of John when he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let yourself get all caught up and worried excessively about things. You're going to have to bear down. All of us are. We're going to have to pull together. But he says, what should we be doing so that we ourselves don't find ourselves drowning and our conversion gets shipwrecked in the process? Let's consider the following. How about, first of all, being friendly? It's very important, so basic, but yet, you know, who wants to be around Oscar the Grouch? Now, if you grew up with Sesame Street, you know who Oscar the Grouch is. But that's just, you know, the way the world is. You got grumpies, and even Snow White, one of the dwarfs, was grumpy, wasn't he? Nobody really likes to be around grumpy or any thing that tends to be negative. It's a heavy, and it bears down on you. God wants us to be friendly. He even puts that in the Proverbs, Proverbs 18, verse 24, that a man as well as a woman, in order to have friends, must show yourself friendly. People do not want to be around that which is negative. Life is negative enough, pulling us down, and we don't want to hear just the constant drain and, you know, droning on in a negative manner. We all need encouragement, and that's why God gives us the Sabbath. He gives us His Word to encourage us, to lift us up, to tell you if you're a young person, don't be afraid. You got a future. Your life's not coming to an end just because you hear prophecies talking about end times. Don't fall into the trap of denial. Watch and pray. Join with your parents. Come to see and understand what they've been given to see and understand. You're under the umbrella of their wisdom and their understanding to return to God after they have been shown the need for repentance in their life. The blessing of God is a wonderful blessing, but God says, sour grapes, that belongs to the devil's religion. God does not want us to be sour grapes. Warmness, humility, you know, the things that draw people, this is what God wants. When people walk through that door, do they see Jesus Christ in you as an individual, in me? These are the things we have to ask ourselves, because that's what people are looking for. They're looking for God's truth. They're looking for the way of life that will bring the happiness and the desires of their heart. We all have that. We all want that, but not all receive that. The Bible makes it very clear. It has to be a desire of your heart. You want God's endorsement above all things. What was the example of Jesus? Matthew 9 and verse 11. Let's take a look at Matthew 9 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw what he had done, that Jesus and his individuals, that he had been sitting down with publicans and sinners, we hobnob as human beings with sinners, tax collectors, we all have to deal with them. It's part of life. And when they saw it, they looked and they criticized Jesus. And Jesus says, they that are whole need not a physician, but those that are sick. But go you and learn what is meant, that I will have mercy. I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Because self-righteous people, they don't see a need to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. They think they have the answers to all questions. That's how they judge Jesus. And Jesus, he came with the real purpose of life to show us that we have to get down on everyone's level. And now what I mean by that is this. We get down among people without getting down to the level of sin. Everyone is a sinner. But you have to learn, as Paul said, I became all things to all people that I may bring them to Christ. Everyone has needs. We all do. And one of the most important needs is we need our Savior Jesus Christ, and that's part of our mission. We have to be unselfish. We cannot be a self-centered person. There's a lot of that going on in this world today. We have to have the approach of being a people person, that we love people, that we want to be with people, because Jesus loves people. He died for people to bring all of us ultimately into the kingdom of God. You know that John 6:44 tells us that no man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draw him, and the person then would be raised at the appropriate time. Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. And here, Jesus has something to say. Luke 23, verse 34. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they parted his garments and cast lots. Do you think you know what to do? Jesus said, we don't know what to do. And what we have learned from the calling and conversion is how much we still have to learn. We've come to learn an awful lot. How God would be pleased, what God would expect of us. But there's an awful lot we still have to learn. One of the key areas that has been a constant thing that we keep hearing over the course of years, even in the Church of God, is that we have not always treated one another properly. That people can tell you war stories about how this and that happened. Because why? There wasn't enough of the mind of Christ involved to treat properly. We're told the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And even if they don't respond properly, you pray for them. You pray for those that despitefully use you because they don't know what they're doing. But God knows. And God knows what? That he is the one who will fight your battles for you. John 7 and verse 24. John chapter 7 and verse 24. He says that you and I have a responsibility that we are to judge not according to appearance, because appearance can be deceptive. He says, but judge righteous judgment. Now, how would one do that? That means you call upon the commandments of God, the Word of God, and you fuse that into your evaluation to see how God looks at things. That will give you then righteous judgment. But otherwise, the world will tell you what? Judge not that you be not judged. They don't know anything else about the Bible. They grab that one scripture and use it to hide behind to justify improper conduct and values that are not sanctioned by the Word of God. So it becomes very important that we remember these things to be sincere, truthful, honest. Do not feign warmth. There are people that are out in this world, they're good fakers. They know how to fake. We call them con artists. We've all had our own little version, I'm sure, in life of bumping into con artists that have taken advantage of us, that we were well-meaning. We thought they were. Then we found out later we got stung. And so we chalk up another lesson to experience. And we say, okay, well, got to get smarter. You know that old saying, do me once, shame on you. Do me twice, shame on me. I should have learned from that. I should have been alert to what's happening here. Being stable in an unstable world is where we're supposed to shine. We're supposed to shine in God's way. But if we are not stable in our own lives, if we don't have the soundness and the balance of God's Spirit in our own life, how can we be an inspiration, hope, and encouragement to other people? People are going to get rattled in the years ahead. When these prophecies spoken of in the book of Revelation, when this stuff starts happening, it's going to be the news on CNN. I mean, everybody's going to see it. I mean, they're going to see one day when the two witnesses, it says the whole world is going to see it. They're going to give gifts back. Now, I've often wondered about that. You know, is it going to be Christmas time when they're going to be doing that? Because it says they give gifts. When do human beings all give gifts one to another? This is the time that seems to be the big time of the year. I could be totally wrong on that. Just a passing thought. But it's food for thought. We all have to have reasonable expectations about life. That's where a lot of people go haywire. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and notice what Paul says here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. He reminds us of a fundamental thing that we cannot escape from, and that is this. For we brought nothing into this world, and almost certainly we can carry nothing out except one thing, character, the character we have developed in this life. That becomes stamped until the day of the resurrection or the twinkling of an eye when the change comes. But notice he says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, the basics of life, let us be therewith content. Anything God adds above and beyond that is an absolute blessing of life. When you realize how most people live on the face of the earth, when you see how those people are living from that earthquake down in Haiti, and the cholera that they're struggling with, and now they're rioting in the streets because of corrupt elections, then you see what happens when students go crazy over in England just because tuition rates go up. They even attack the royal family and cry out, off with their heads! Sounds like the French Revolution all over again, you know? Off with their heads. It's going to be difficult times. We can see that. Boy, I'll tell you, I hope we really value and thank God for peace and for calling us and giving us peace among our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not so in all areas. And we need to very, very much value that and appreciate and thank God for it. But he goes on to say, but they that would be rich, if you get caught up in this money, I got to make money, money. Everybody's running for gold and silver now. You know, get gold, get silver. What does the Bible tell us? Your gold and silver will be thrown out into the streets. Why? You cannot eat it. And if somebody's got it, you think they're going to give you food? And to say, look, I got a nice stockpile of gold here. Would you like this for that food? And they'll say, uh-uh. No way. You keep your gold. Eat your own gold. Because the basics, food and raiment. Then he goes on to say, if you have that kind of a desire, you fall into temptation and a snare. And many foolish and fearful lusts, inordinate desires take place. And here's that famous scripture, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all evil. Not the, but a root. And so, again, while money serves a purpose, and it is to be made and to be used and to be given to help others, not to just how much can I get. If you've got $1 billion, you can't. Well, you could spend it, I guess. In this day and age, it's going down fast. But some people are just, they live just to make more money. Stuff. Isn't it interesting that God says that when it comes time in the Middle East there, he says if the people are in their homes, he says, do not come down, come off your housetop, get out of there, and he says, and leave your stuff behind. The Bible's very up to date. Stuff. Everybody likes stuff. We have to carry our stuff here, stuff there. And God says, when push comes to shove, you're not going to worry about stuff. You're going to be running for your life. And this shows again the seriousness of our day and age. So because of that, he says, it's going to create a lot of problems. And they've pierced themselves throughout with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, what are you supposed to do? Flee these things. Flee these things and follow for righteousness and goodness or godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. That's what we're called to do, to lay hold on eternal life. That's part of having reasonable expectations. The kingdom of God is ahead. And while being a light in this world, we have to realize that people see Jesus Christ when they see his church. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what do people see when they see? Do they see a person who is unhappy, a judgmental kook? that's quick to offer opinions and know nothing about it? Or do we have fanatics? Well, years ago in the church, people got fanatic about what they called the Jell-O controversy. Did you know whether or not there's pork in Jell-O? And that was a big spiritual thing. What about white sugar? Things of this nature. A lot of silly stuff. But that's what happens when you're naive and you're growing up and you have a zeal for the truth, and yet it's not according to knowledge. As you mature, you learn about a lot of things and you grow up. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child. But he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's a great spiritual lesson in that statement. Not just the physical process of maturation, but growing spiritually. Putting away childish things. And realizing, what is it God's really looking for? I can tell you in a nutshell, your heart. He wants to know that your heart is with His heart. That you value the things of God, that you love Him above all things, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent, is His representative. Other than that, things don't mean a whole lot to God, because He's going to change it all anyway down the road. So whatever you hang on to, you only can do it for a short period of time. But if you get caught up in this world, with all its problems and difficulties and the cares of this world. Let's notice Mark 4, verse 19. Mark 4 and verse 19. And what is God telling us here? Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, for the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts for other things choke out the word. Notice that? The cares of the world choke out the effectiveness of God's word, and it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. What did God say He wanted from us in John 15 and verse 8. Let's take a look at that final scripture. John chapter 15 and verse 8. And here He reminds us, and we talk about this as Passover approaches. Herein is My Father, this is Jesus talking, here is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be My disciples. So He's looking for fruit. He's not looking for that which chokes out the word. And so you and I must remember again, will we allow the world to dominate us to such a degree that it chokes out our very conversion, that we end up drowning in the cares of the world? God gives us this admonition. He tells us, watch and pray, because there are many who are drowning. The important thing is, make sure it is not you.